and the judgment is out on whether or not she regrets saying yes to me. I'm just kidding about that one. But I want to share with you the story of when I proposed to her and asked her to be my wife. Now, let me just make a little clarification here, okay? I'm not trying to make any of you guys feel bad or guilty for your proposal for your, to your wife. Like, if you were driving down the road one day and you just said, hey, why don't we get married sometime? I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but maybe you might want to go back after you hear my story and propose to her again with a real quality proposal. Okay, so it goes like this. Stacy and I had been dating for a little over 3 years at this point. We were attending school in Charleston, South Carolina, and it was one of the most romantic cities in the world to go to college because we'd have these incredible dates in downtown Charleston. So that evening when I was going to propose to her, I had pre-planned, I came up with the most elaborate strategy that I could find. I wanted her to be so intoxicated with love, not with alcohol, with love, that when I got to the end of the night, she was just like overwhelmed and she said yes no matter what happened. So it started off and we met for dinner at a restaurant. We drove together, and she would give you, if she gave you the ladies' version, it'd be a lot longer. I'm giving you the man's version of the story. And we got to our place of dinner, and there on the table was a dozen red roses. Now, inside the red roses was a little card, and on the card it said, I love you, which is very significant because at that point we'd only said, I love you just a couple of times. So we got there, we ate our dinner. It was nice. It was over, you know, candlelight type dinner, really probably more expensive than I should have been spending for a meal when I was in college, but I considered it an investment. Like, if I can get this one right, this is going to pay off, and there will be incredible dividends over the course of life for this amount of money that I'm investing in the steak here. So we had a great dinner, and then I went into the restroom. Now, I had to put into action a couple components of the proposal. I had this Microsoft Word document that I had put together, and I'd given to multiple people, but I just would touch base, you know, a little micromanaging to kind of make sure everything came together. So I went into the restroom, and I was going to do a visual, but I won't. I sat down on the toilet, and I pulled out my phone. And this was when, you know, there were the legend phones, and only two things you could do, some of you still have these phones, is that you could text or you could call from the phone. Back in 2002, that's what I had. So I got my phone out, and I'm sitting there texting to kind of put the plan to action, and not kidding you, I dropped the phone in the toilet. And it doesn't just drop, I mean, it splashes all over me. So now I've got all this toilet water, and my phone doesn't work anymore. And I'm wondering if I'm going to go out, and she's going to be like, you loser, I don't want to be with you anymore. And so I go out, and luckily she thought it was pretty funny, but she at this point didn't know I was going to propose to her. She thought maybe I would, but, you know, it's important as a lady, you don't really say anything about that, because if he's not going to propose, that's going to be a really big problem if you say anything. So she thought maybe this is the night, and when we walked out of the restaurant, there in front of the restaurant was this horse and carriage, and inside the horse and carriage were two more dozen red roses. Now, there's this place in Charleston, South Carolina, when we were in college, you could get four dozen roses for $49. That's a good investment, isn't it? Some of you are like, I'm going to order some and have them shipped here because they're like $500 for a dozen here in California. So I had two more dozen inside the horse and carriage, and we drove around downtown Charleston in this horse and carriage. Now, listen, this is a crazy another part of the story. It had been raining all week long, and I just started praying that God would work it out so it wouldn't be rain. You know, horse and carriage, there's no cover. I mean, you're getting wet. So I prayed. And no kidding you, it stopped raining for the hour that we did the horse and carriage ride. So I knew that if she said no to me, I was going to be like, God wanted you to get married to me because it didn't rain for an hour after it's been raining all week, see? But I didn't have to pull that card on her, thankfully. So we rode around town, and then we got dropped off at this place called the Battery Park, which is a historic park in downtown Charleston. And there in the middle of this park, there's this bay that you can look at in Charleston. It has like all these wars were fought there. It was really, really beautiful place. And in the middle is this gazebo. Ladies, you like this story? This is really fun, huh? No, you don't. Okay, that's cool. So right in the middle of the gazebo, there was a table. And on the table were another dozen red roses. And these were lavender roses because that's my wife's favorite color. And my sister-in-law, who at the time was my girlfriend's sister, had come down from Columbia, South Carolina, to set all this up, and there was a computer on the table. Now, it wasn't an Apple, I'm sorry. This is where the story is not perfect, because it wasn't an Apple, it was a PC on the table. And this is back in the day when PowerPoint was big. So I had created a PowerPoint presentation, and in the PowerPoint presentation were all these pictures all the way from birth to current time. So I had gone in and I had literally scanned 200, 300 pictures. Some of you are like, what's a scanner? You know, 12-year-olds. One day I'm going to tell this story to my boys, and they're going to be like, Dad, what's a scanner? What's a PC? What's PowerPoint? So we made this presentation, and it had several songs in it, which were our favorite songs. Now, this was back in the day before I knew that, you know, videos shouldn't be longer than about 5 minutes. This was like 10 minutes long. And it was our two favorite songs. And then at the end of the song, it came like this screen and this really ugly cursive writing. It looked really bad. And then it came up and it said, will you marry me? And then I got down on one knee and I asked her and I gave her three specific reasons, like a lawyer. Reason one, reason two, and three. So she couldn't say no to me. And she said, yes! And now she's my wife, 10 years later. Now there's value in me sharing that story with you, and here's the significance. A relationship always begins with a yes, especially in marriage. And there have been a series of yeses along the way, but that was the first one. That was the most important one. If I couldn't get her to agree to marry me, then, you know, this thing's going nowhere fast. And the same is true in the way that God approaches us relationally. Listen to this verse. This is a crazy, crazy verse from the Bible. It's found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It says, Jesus is speaking, and he says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now, Jesus is making a relational statement here. He's saying that what I want from you and for you is a relationship with me. And what I want from you and for you is not religion. It's not you getting your life perfect. In fact, the Bible doesn't communicate that Jesus knocks at the door and says, get your life together and then I'll come in. It says, I knock and the only way I come in is if you open the door. And here's what I want us to hear today, that God is simply looking for your yes. That's what he wants. He wants your heart, your life to be open to him. It's another way of saying obedience. That's why our mission statement here as a church is that we exist to urgently lead people to say yes to Jesus and passionately follow him. That the journey spiritually of relationship with God begins with an initial yes, and then it continues. And the growth in our life, in our relationship with God, is literally influenced and determined by our obedience to the things that Jesus asks us to do. It's really that simple. And so often this idea of relationship with God can become overly complicated. But what I want to do in the few moments that we have together today is I want to talk to you about one thing that Jesus asks his followers to do that oftentimes becomes the one thing that prevents a person from growing to becoming the person that Jesus created them to be. It's the one step of obedience, more than any other step of obedience, that oftentimes gets people hung up, and it's the step of baptism. And I want to talk to you for a few moments today about the significance of baptism. And there are some of you who are part of South Bay who came already prepared today to be baptized at the end of our service together. But there's another group of you who are here today, and you're going to get baptized today, and you didn't come prepared to be baptized. But God's going to stir in your heart, he's going to work in your heart, and we're going to give you an opportunity at the end of our service time together for you to go public with your faith in Jesus with believer's baptism. But what I want to do before I challenge you to take that step is I want to eliminate four of the most common barriers that stand in the way between us and obedience to Jesus, that stand in the way between us and saying yes to Jesus in this area of baptism. So if you're taking notes, I want to invite you to pull out your program. If you are a follower of Jesus and you've already been baptized, this message is still significant for you. Let me tell you why. Because so many of us have conversations around this subject with friends, with family members, and it's important that we have the proper framework to look at this issue of baptism. Also, as we journey through these four barriers, what we want to do, I want to share with you several specific illustrations that help us understand baptism. We're going to look at multiple verses from the Bible, and I want to encourage you to write those illustrations down, those verses down, and maybe you'll go back later and investigate a little bit further, because we're going to run through this at kind of light speed. So get your pens ready, and we're going to talk about four barriers to baptism. If you're taking notes, the first barrier to baptism is the underemphasis barrier. Now, let me explain what we mean by this. See, at South Bay, there are a lot of people who come from non-religious or different religious backgrounds. And oftentimes, there are people who come from backgrounds denominationally where baptism was not emphasized. It wasn't that you disobeyed God or you didn't want to be baptized. It was just that nobody talked to you about it. Nobody told you that baptism was a really significant and an important decision for you to make. And I want to share with you three things that we see in the New Testament of the Bible, specifically around this issue of baptism. And the first thing that we notice is that baptism is something that Jesus specifically told us to do. It's something that Jesus told us if we are followers of his that we should do. In fact, look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It says, then Jesus came to them and said this. Now, Jesus would come to his disciples, the people who had watched him perform miracles, the people who had seen him heal. He comes to them and he makes a statement. But you have to understand, this statement is after his crucifixion, it's after his resurrection, it's after 40 days with his followers, and he makes this statement right before he goes back to heaven. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You can make that claim after you resurrect from the dead. After you've come back from death to life, you can say, it's all mine, I'm in charge. So Jesus is saying, I'm in charge. Therefore, as a result of my death and resurrection and my authority, go and make disciples, literally meaning followers, of every single nation, of every nation, tribe, and tongue, baptizing them, he says, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age. Now, this little set of verses from the Bible was incredibly significant because it was the last thing that Jesus would say to his followers before he would go back to heaven. And Jesus specifically in this passage would give them what we call the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is simply to go into all the world to make followers of Jesus and in the process to teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And oh, by the way, the first part of this is to baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That this particular step of obedience was incredibly significant to Jesus. But not only do we see that Jesus commanded it, we secondly see that Jesus modeled it. In fact, there's another story in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, that a guy by the name of John the Baptizer, was baptizing people. And there were literally hundreds of people that would come to him in the Jordan River, and he would put them down under the water. And the Bible even says that his baptism was a baptism of repentance, which means that as these people would go into the water, they're recognizing their jealousy, their greed, their selfishness, their bitterness. They're going down and they're turning away from this old way of life and they're coming up as a symbol of their decision to follow God. And John was baptizing all of these people, dunking them into the water, and then walks Jesus. And Jesus says to John the Baptizer, I need to be baptized. And John's like, no, you don't need to be baptized. I mean, you never slammed your brother's head against the wall. You never cheated on a test. You never looked at internet pornography. Not that there was internet back then. But you've never done anything wrong, Jesus. It wouldn't be right for me to baptize you. You're the one that we've been waiting for. And now you want me to baptize you? And Jesus says, yes. And it's not a baptism of repentance for Jesus. It's a baptism that fulfills the plan of his heavenly Father. And he would go into the water. And one of the primary reasons behind Jesus' baptism is to model the very thing that he would ask us to do as his followers. So Jesus tells us to do it. Jesus models it. But then there was this implication for the early church that all who would follow Jesus also would be baptized. I mean, there's instance after instance after instance in the book of Acts, which is the story of the church growing, how people would follow Jesus and then immediately they would be baptized. I'll give you just a couple examples that you can go back and look at later. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. I love this story because it's about an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I have an Ethiopian son. He's not a eunuch, but the story is really interesting. Nobody even got my joke. Are you guys like asleep here? Okay. So the Ethiopian eunuch, if you don't know what a eunuch is, go Google it. But don't Google image it, okay, in case you're wondering. But the Ethiopian eunuch is there. He's reading the Old Testament of the Bible. And this guy by the name of Philip walks up. And the story goes that this Ethiopian eunuch, as he's reading the Bible, recognizes his need for God. He recognizes that Jesus was this long awaited Messiah for the nation of Israel. He sees his need for God's forgiveness. He chooses to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And then he looks, and right there is this pool of water. So he looks at the guy who's just explained the Bible to him, and he says, hey, there's some water. I should go ahead and be baptized. Now, this is one of the crazy stories in the Bible. There's some really, like, wild things that happen. And in this story, this guy, the Ethiopian eunuch, we don't know his name, he goes into the water, he gets baptized. I'm not kidding you. Go look it up. He comes up out of the water, and the story goes he is, like, literally vanished immediately. It's like Star Trek first century style. Beam me up, Scotty. I'm gone. He's out of here. But we see in this story a guy believe in Jesus, immediately be baptized. We see in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 47, there's a guy by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius is this Roman leader who puts his trust in Jesus. He chooses to follow him. And immediately both he and his entire family are baptized. We see in Acts chapter 16, a guy who is in the town of Philippi, who a man by the name of Paul was traveling town to town. He was starting churches. He was an early follower of Jesus. And one particular occasion, he's in prison. And while he's in prison, he starts telling this jailer about Jesus. And the jailer chooses to believe in Jesus, and immediately he's baptized. See, over and over again, we see that Jesus commands it, Jesus modeled it, and then we see in the early church that over and over again, they modeled it. So it was very significant and important to God, so much that it became a central component for the New Testament when a person followed Jesus that they would take this step. Now, let me explain it like this. I've lived in the Bay Area for 5 years. I grew up in Detroit. In Detroit, they have the Detroit Lions, the Detroit Pistons, the Detroit Tigers, which actually the Tigers just lost yesterday to the Boston Red Sox. Do we have any Boston Red Sox fans here? Oh, you guys are a good service. Last service, we had some Red Sox fans. I just said, please keep your mouth closed, okay? And then we had the Detroit Red Wings. Now, when I moved here, I was a fan of all those teams, and I'm still a fan of those teams, but I realized there are a lot of other teams here in the Bay Area. They're the Oakland Raiders, they're the Oakland A's, they're Giants, you know, the San Jose Sharks. There are all these incredible sports teams, and so one of my buddies got me this Steve Young jersey. And so I decided, because I love you, because I love the Bay Area, I should become a Bay Area sports fan. Now, don't ask me to be a Raiders fan or an A's fan, okay? I'm just not going that far. But I will put on a 49ers jersey because they win games. That's why. I'm just saying. So now, as a result of my love for the Bay Area, my love for you, I have chosen to become a San Francisco 49ers fan. And every time they are playing, I'm cheering for them. Now, I'm not going to say what happens when they play against Detroit teams. That's a whole other conversation. But as a result of my love for you, now I'm a fan. Now, let me give you another example. When Stacy and I got married, she likes to clean the dishes after dinner. I don't. In fact, she would like to get it all done, get them all put away. I'd like to leave them there for a couple days, right? Let it build up. Because it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, clean them all at once, right? Not one time clean, sit down, clean another. I mean, it just makes sense, clean them all at once. But I realize that when you do that, like cockroaches and spiders and, you know, little squirrels start coming out of the dishes, and it just didn't work really well for us. So I started washing the dishes at night after multiple arguments with my wife about this, because I love her. Because she wants them clean, I want them clean. And the same is true in relationship with God. Baptism is a value. It's important to God, so it should be important to us if we are followers of Jesus. This is why we talk about the underemphasis baptism barrier, because it's important to God. Now, let me get out of this jersey as quick as I can. I don't want to wear it too long and make you think I really do like the 49ers. I'm sorry, did that come out? All right, first barrier is underemphasis. The second barrier is overemphasis. Now, let me tell you what I mean by this. When Stacy and I were in Texas, I was going to grad school, we started a church on a local university's campus. And there on the local university's campus, there was this one group, and they were going around the campus telling the students on the campus that in order to have a relationship with God, they needed to be baptized. That in order for them to receive salvation, they needed to actually publicly profess their faith in Jesus first, and if this didn't happen, they weren't saved. So here's what happened. There were all of these college students that were now confused because they were teaching this message that you had to be baptized in order to be saved. And the overemphasis baptism barrier spurs around or comes around this confusion that many people have when you've been taught, whether it was a denomination or whether it was a sect or a cult, that told you you had to be baptized in order to have a relationship with God. And the problem with this teaching is what happens is this group of people will take a bunch of passages from the Bible and they extract verses that are descriptive and make them prescriptive. And here's what I mean. They look at the story of Acts and maybe they find an instance where somebody comes to faith and they're baptized right at the same moment. And then they take the Bible out of context. They develop an entire belief system around a bunch of passages that are out of context. And then they confuse a bunch of people. And what you have to do with the Bible as you're researching and studying is look at context and look at the breadth of what different components of the Bible teach to understand, especially around a subject as important as salvation. I mean, that's about as important as you're going to get. And the Bible teaches that there are two components, real simple. You might even want to write them down. Two components to salvation. One's grace and the other's faith. It's grace and faith. It's not that complex. And the grace component is simply God loves you. He recognizes that you have a need for him, that you could never earn your way back to him. But as a result of his love for you and for me, he would come from heaven to earth. He would be brutally murdered on a cross after living a perfect sinless life. He'd be placed into a grave. He'd resurrect from the dead, proving that he's God. And because he died in your place and in my place, as a result of his perfect life, we can experience forgiveness with God. And by faith, as I trust in him, the slate is wiped clean. And listen to this verse from Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. This is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast." It's not faith plus a bunch of actions. It's not Jesus plus a bunch of rules and regulations. It's Jesus and the grace that he gives and your faith in him that allows you to experience salvation. And maybe some of you today, you're here and you feel like you could never be lovable to God. You feel like you could never get it together. And what God wants to say to you today is that he loves you. He gave his life for you. He wants relationship with you. And the way that that relationship begins simply is with your yes. It's with you by faith opening your heart to him. So there's the overemphasis barrier, and then there's the underemphasis barrier. One more thing about the overemphasis barrier. Baptism is like a wedding ring. I've said this before here at South Bay. Now, this wedding ring doesn't make me a married man. And if when I got married to Stacy, she had said to me, or let's just say, since it's better for make myself look bad, if I had said to her, "Stacy, before we get married, you need to start wearing that wedding ring. Because I want people to know you're hot, you're good looking. I don't want anybody else to think that you're taken." If I had said that to her, you'd tell me I'm crazy. Because this wedding ring, I put it on when we got married. I got it as a symbol of my decision. She got hers as a symbol of her decision. And this wedding ring, if she takes it off, it doesn't make her married or not married. It was her decision to marry me that makes her married to me. And you see people all the time who are married who don't have that ring on. You see people who have rings on that are not married. It's a symbol, though. And baptism is symbolic of an internal decision. It's not like when you put this on, this wedding ring, you're married. It's not like when a person gets baptized that all of a sudden they're a follower of Jesus. Now, there are some people that put their faith in Jesus and they get baptized at the same moment, but that's not what we're talking about here. It's when we think that if we're baptized, we get salvation, that we start to overemphasize baptism in a way that God never intended for us to. So there's underemphasis, there's overemphasis, and then the third barrier is the misplacement barrier. Now, the misplacement barrier is simply this. It's when I get baptism on the wrong side of salvation. It's when I start to think that baptism happens before salvation, and let me explain where this is different than the overemphasis barrier. See, a lot of people at South Bay, growing up in different places spiritually, we have a lot of people who grew up as a Catholic or maybe another denomination that baptized small children. And when you were baptized, or if you were baptized as a small children, in fact, this happened in my family, who baptized my little sister. I was baptized when I was young. It was a very meaningful moment. It was a moment where my parents literally brought me to church or brought my sister to church, and they said, "Hey, we are committing to raise our son, to raise our daughter according to the ways of God, according to his love. And our hope is that when he or she gets to the point that they can make their own decision to follow Jesus, they're going to make a decision to follow Jesus. But this baptism is symbolic of our hope that they will one day choose to put their trust in Jesus. Now, infant baptism started in the second century. And there were many instances when infant baptism first began that for the people who started it, they saw it as a means of salvation. And here's how it originated. It originated because there were all of these children dying in the second century, and they had to figure out what to do about this because a lot of these children were dying before they could make their own decision about what they believed regarding God. And so they figured out, maybe we can baptize the kid. If they die young, that's fine. They're fine. We covered them with baptism, and they'll be all right when they go to heaven. They'll go to heaven, and God will see their baptism. But this presupposes two errors, logically. The first one is that God left out such a really important subject in the Bible. It's an important subject of what happens to children when they die, and that if we can just figure it out with their baptism, then they'll be okay and they'll be saved for all of eternity. Don't you think that when a subject is important, is salvation, that if this was necessary for your salvation, God would have said something about it somewhere? He's a God of love. He's not trying to scare you away. He's not trying to make it more complicated or more difficult for you. If it was that important, God would have told you it was that important. The other fallacy or the other logical problem with this is it presupposes that every child that was not baptized or every child before infant baptism was instituted goes to hell and every child goes to heaven. And I don't see God anywhere operating like that. God is a God who holds you and I accountable for our own response to his grace and our own response to his mercy, and if we'll choose to put our trust in him. And the misplacement barrier is getting it on the wrong side of salvation and putting it first. Now, again, if your parents baptized you when you were a small kid, we don't want to take away the significance of that moment. There was a very meaningful moment. But what's important is now as an adult or now as a student is you've chosen personally to put your trust in Jesus, if you have, it's important for you to let the world know that you've made that decision. Let me say it like this. If when you were young, your parents knew that one day you were going to want to get married, and they decided that they would have a wedding ceremony for you when you were a small child, and they said to you, little Johnny, we're going to dress you up in this tuxedo, little Susie, we're going to put you in a pretty white dress, and we're going to do a wedding ceremony. And then you grew up and you met that man of your dreams and you got goo-goo-eyed and you wanted to spend the rest of your life with him or that woman of your dreams and you couldn't help yourself. And you went to mom and dad and you're like, hey, mom and dad, guess what? I proposed. She said, yes, we're getting married. And mom and dad were like, listen, when you were a small child, we knew. We knew you'd want to do this. So we went ahead and had your wedding ceremony. We got you dressed up in a little tuxedo. Here, let's pull out the pictures. You look, oh, look how cute you are here. We invited everybody, grandma, grandpa, aunts, and uncles, anybody that we thought would one day want to come to your wedding. We just had this great wedding ceremony. What do you think of that? You're going to look and say, gee, thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. Thanks for loving me so much to have the wedding ceremony. I'm sure that was an awesome moment. But now I'm in love. I want everybody to know I'm committed to this person. I want to get married and tell the world that this is my spouse, plus I want to get some wedding presents out of the deal too. See, you'd want to do it yourself because it's a decision you've made. And as a follower of Jesus, if you've put your trust in him, if you've chosen to follow him, and you've yet to go public with your faith, and that baptism issue was before your decision, somebody else decided it for you, I want to encourage you today, you can get it right, and it's not diminishing what your parents did, but it's you saying to God, and it's even saying to your parents that so many of them, their initial hope was that you would follow Jesus, saying to them, I've chosen personally to make this decision myself, the misplacement barrier. And last, but certainly not least, is the barrier of misunderstanding. It's that so often baptism has been misunderstood. And I want to talk to you about four components of this. The first component of our misunderstanding centers around the significance of it being the right person. It means that the person who's being baptized is already a follower of Jesus. It's somebody who's already decided in their heart that God has changed their life, and they want the rest of the world to know that God's made a difference in my life. I'm going public with my faith in him like a jersey, like a wedding ring. It's the right person who's already a follower of Jesus. The second one is the right time. It's after salvation. And I think maybe for some of us, we got thrown into a class when we were growing up in a denomination, and there was this herd mentality, and everybody went through the class, and then afterwards, after the class, you got baptized with everybody else. But there's a difference when you make a decision versus a decision being pushed on you that you have to do this for confirmation or some other component of a way that the church teaches you you need to be baptized. And the right time is after your personal decision to follow Jesus that you would go public with that faith in him. You don't have to go through a class. You don't have to wait weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. If God's stirring in your heart, today you can make that decision to go public with your faith in Jesus through baptism. Third is the right reason. And what we mean here is not being baptized because you're pressured into it, not being baptized because you think that that baptism will bring you salvation. None of these are true. It's only by grace through faith that you have salvation with God. And the right reason is because Jesus has changed your life. And you want the world to know, out of obedience to him, the difference that he's made in your life. And then the right method is the last one. And here's what this means. When you look at the original language of the Bible, the word baptism literally means to immerse in water. And this idea of sprinkling happened in Europe and many other places where it was too cold to baptize people outside, and it didn't really make sense to break through the ice in the middle of the winter, and so they got into this sprinkling thing. And it's not that if you made that decision personally, it's to mock or diminish, but the original language in the Bible, baptism literally means to go into water, to be immersed. And there's some symbolism around this that we see in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Now let's keep this verse on the screen for a second and look at what it actually the Bible is communicating here. It's saying literally that when a person goes into the waters, they're buried. There's an old way of life that's dying. It's that way of your life of jealousy, of discontentment, of greed, of selfishness. And you're saying to God, as I go into the water, I need you. I need your love. I need your grace. I need your mercy. And it's symbolizing when a person goes into the water that cleanses them. In the same way that Jesus' death on a cross brings cleansing from our past, wipes the slate clean, and now we stand before God forgiven. He doesn't look at you with blemish. He doesn't look at you as in your light of your past. He looks at you in light of his forgiveness, his mercy and grace that can come through Jesus' death on a cross. You go down representing all that way of life going away. You come up out of the water representing that there's a new life for those of us who follow Jesus, a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of hope, that God can change you, make you new, turn you into a new creation. You come up. That's why we celebrate. We throw our hands in the air. We shout. We clap, because we know that God is in the business of radically changing people's lives, of taking people who were empty, who were broken, who were hurt, who were lonely, who were lost, making them full, giving them joy, filling them with peace, and giving them this new destiny for their lives. So baptism, literally, as you go down, it's symbolizing there's this old way of life going away, and if you're really, really bad, we'll hold you under the water for a really long time. I'm just kidding about that part. But you go down, and it symbolizes all that washing away and a new creation in God. And so today, some of you, your decision, your next step is to go public with your faith in Jesus. And we're going to watch a short video. And then after this short video, you're going to see two stories of people who've recently been baptized here at South Bay, one at our last baptism, one who was baptized earlier today. And I want to challenge you to think about your own personal decision and whether or not you've taken this step. And after this video, I'll be up to close us out.
Hi, my name is Greg Seck. I got baptized earlier this year, and it's made a tremendous impact in my life.
I'm a
before getting baptized, I always thought that there was a checklist or there's an obstacle course of being perfect or, you know, doing these things that were necessary to get closer and have a relationship with God. And coming to South Bay, you know, the message, you know, really hit me where it was, I didn't have to be perfect. I didn't have to do with the obstacle course, you know, and that. And talking to Pastor Andy, you know, after one of the services, I was able to talk to him and ask him more questions about baptism, and I ended up signing up that day for baptisms. I don't regret making this decision, and through that decision, I have felt, you know, a peace and a joy in my heart that I haven't felt for a really long time.
Before I decided to get baptized, you know, I was thinking of these silly things like, what if I'm the only one that gets baptized on Sunday? Or is everyone going to be staring at me? And I really didn't feel like being the center of attention. But then I felt in my heart that God was speaking to me, and it was, you know, it felt like the right thing to do. So I put those things behind me, and I decided to get baptized and fully commit myself to God. This decision today is myself telling the Lord that I'm ready to be baptized and I'm committed to Him and to His teachings, and it's just my choice, and that's what I'm going to do today, is make that choice. And maybe you can do the same.
If you're at a crossroads and you have this weight on your shoulders, it's time to make a decision. It's time to take it off. Get baptized. You won't regret it.
You know, one thing I love about that video is the size of those guys' arms. It's like, if you don't get baptized, I'm going to beat you up. One of the things we say over and over again is that we are in the business of seeing people's lives changed. And I just wanted to read you one story of a gal who is scheduled to be baptized today. And her story, she says, 6 months ago, I came to a point in my life where I was hopeless. My parents were going through a nasty divorce. I was left basically to fill my father's shoes financially. I was 20 years old, living like I was 40 plus, because I knew that it was my responsibility to help take care of my mom and sisters and make sure we had a roof over our heads and food on our table. I knew that I was doing to help, and I felt great about it, but I just wasn't happy inside. I was always negative and really just depressed. To be honest, I blame God. I blame someone that I really didn't even have faith in to begin with. And then on Easter of this year, I finally gave in. I attended South Bay with hopes that I'd get something out of it, and I did. It wasn't a coincidence that the series was Jesus' dilemma. It was fate. God wasn't going to give up on me, so He made that series for me, and ever since, I've been a completely different person. I realized that it wasn't God that was failing me. It was me that was failing God. I knew by the time the series ended that I wanted to be baptized, but I really had to commit before I actually chose to do it. Now that I've been attending South Bay for 6 months, finally decided to take the next step of the journey, and I'm so excited to finally be doing this. I'm living a happier life. I'm seeing things in a positive light. God works in mysterious ways, and I know that He's going to be with me every step of the way on my new journey. Isn't that awesome? See, God has changed so many people's lives here at South Bay, and so often we try to get it right before we come to God, and God wants your yes before He wants you to get it perfect. And I want to invite Sade to the stage. She's going to actually be baptized in this service today, and you can celebrate for her. And actually, I know that a lot of people have concerns and reasons why they don't want to get baptized, so we took away a lot of those concerns, and actually inside her bag is a little illustration of what we prepared for you, knowing that many of you today would take this step. You didn't come prepared, but we came prepared for you. So first, we have this bag, and this is what you'll get, and there are several things inside the bag that are in here that I'm going to highlight, but you'll get a cool little South Bay bag that you can take with you. That's not a good reason to get baptized, but at least you know. And then there is this t-shirt. It says, "I said yes." Now, some of you guys are like, "I was going to propose to her, so I should get baptized today so I can give her the shirt and send a message." No, this is, "I said yes to Jesus, to follow Him." You'll get one of these t-shirts. Also, there are some men's garments here in case you need some of those. At least you have something to change into your choice. Now, there's some ladies' garments. I won't show you what those would look like on me, but, you know, for ladies, you can wear those. Men, you cannot wear those. And you might want to, or you, I should probably say, you have to wear these things. No getting in the pool with just your undies on. These are for you to cover up with. And then we have also here a towel for you to dry off with. We have a blow dryer for you to blow your hair with, you know, to dry it off. Guys, if you need to do that, that's probably a problem. Just let it go, guys. Come on. And then we have a hairbrush for you. Those of you men who've always wanted to be a crossdresser, we have a, I'm just kidding about that. Actually, this is for the ladies, and I think there's something about the sizes, and you guys know how all that works. I don't know how that works, but I think we got a few different sizes for you. And then we have here some deodorant. This is environmentally friendly deodorant. And while you smell good, you might burn up the ozone afterwards, but at least you'll be clean. It's called Arid Double X. This is for you to put on. There's some mousse in case you need some mousse to make your hair look really good. You want to go out to lunch. Ooh, there's some feminine products in there. I've never touched feminine products. I'm not going to start now. And then there's some hair ties in case you want to tie your hair up afterwards. So we took care of all of it. Can you give it up for Sade? Thank you so much. So proud of you today. We can just leave it. Just leave it there. See, we wanted to think of every barrier that possibly could get in the way of our obedience to what Jesus wants us to do. We have a photographer. The water is warm for you. It's going to be a huge celebration. And if you can't step up in obedience with a bunch of people who